Great, thanks, Michael. So can everybody turn to 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 2, it's page 1018 in the church Bibles. And a special treat tonight, three Bible readings with a slightly different accent. You have to find out where it comes from. It's A, B, and D. Who's doing 2 Peter 2? Alexandra. Go for it.
For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until...
Sorry, Alexandra, I apologize. I gave you from verse 4, didn't I?
Yes.
And on the board it says verse 1. Could you start from verse 1?
Yes.
Thank you so much.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destruction heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift judgment, destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority.
Well done. Difficult passage. We're going to hone in on a couple of things that will help. Thank you, Alexandra. I hadn't realized quite how it sort of landed you in on that one. Any answers to my question that you guys are not allowed to answer? Where does Alexandra come from? Texas, correct. First time. Well done. We'll keep the quiz going for the next two. Okay, so let's just take a look at the first couple of verses, just as a quick reminder from Michael last week. False prophets also arose. That's in verse 1. And if you remember, Michael was talking about false teaching. He was saying it's endemic. It's everywhere all the time. It's close. And the crazy thing is, it's appealing. It talks about it being seductive, but it's also destructive. And false teaching was around in the first century, and it's around in the 21st century. What he was saying in verse 1, check this out. So false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, even denying the master who bought them. What does that mean? The imagery is of the slave market, and you can imagine in walks a purchaser, and he's buying slaves. The chains are taken off, and he goes away with them. But this master is different. The master who bought them, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus has bought us, redeemed us through his death on the cross. And so our chains of sin are taken off. We're freed. But look what's happening here. The false teachers are denying the master who bought them. So in other words, around the people that Peter's writing to, there are teachers saying, no, 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 the cross, forget it. No, 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 Jesus, no, forget him. No, 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 sin, don't worry about it. Repentance? No, 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 no. What Peter is saying to them is denying the master who bought them, that's a mark of a false teacher. The key thing is, though, who denied the master? Oh, it was Peter. Peter was the one who denied Jesus. So it's almost as if he's saying, Don't be like me. Don't follow people who were like me, who denied the master who bought them. So that's what he's really focusing on, these false teaching and these false teachers. And what's being taught today by people who say they're Christians? Well, a lot of people who say they're Christians say, no, the cross. No, don't. That redemption, we don't need it. Sin, it doesn't matter. That's what a lot of people who say they're Christians are saying today. But also, obviously, aren't we very well aware of all the people who aren't Christians who are saying, the cross, Jesus, judgment, sin, forget it. It doesn't matter. And Peter is addressing that, saying, steer very well clear of that. Because the prevailing idea is that life is a God-empty life, where I'm content as long as I have my own identity, followed by nothing. Death is the end. It's very Ecclesiastes, right? The modern world is very much following along that, well, death is death, and live life as it is. But for Peter, his view is completely different. For him, we have a master who's bought us from sin. Life, reality, is that naturally, you and I, we're rebels. We deny God. We're under his condemnation. And God is keeping the world going until the day of judgment, which is an absolute certainty. The world is in sin's grasp, and it's suffering the consequences of sin. But in the meantime, God holds out his offer of rescue to all who would repent and believe in him. And that's very much the theme for tonight. Judgment is real, but rescue is real. Now, I don't know if you know what this is. It was in the news 2 weeks ago, I think. Does anybody recognize this picture? Yes, but what? You're absolutely right. You're running ahead of me. But what's this picture? It's the plane crash in the Amazon rainforest in Colombia. And there you can see one of the soldiers there who went in to find the plane. They found the plane pretty quickly. But the thing is, they only found the bodies of the pilot and I think two adults, the bodies of four children missing. So they sent out a search and rescue party. 1 week went by, didn't find any bodies. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 40 days went by. And this group of search and rescue soldiers found four children alive. Incredible. These soldiers are well-trained, apparently, in going into the rainforest. Now, I don't know, Casey, if you read this, that this rainforest is the most dangerous in the world. I think they all are, really, aren't they? But apparently, poisonous snakes, poisonous spiders, poisonous fruit, jaguars. You know, this is absolutely fatal. Don't step foot in this forest. And yet the children not only survived, but actually knew what to eat. They didn't get poisoned. And this expert group of rescuers found them. And that's a kind of picture of tonight's message, because the key verse that we're going to look at is this. So it's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So this is the verse we'll come back to again and again. So on the left-hand side, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And on the right-hand side, and to keep the righteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Rescue is real, judgment is real. That is Peter's theme. And if you actually look back in the passage, you can see these themes right the way through. So look in verse 1, denying the master who bought them. So there's that word bought. And then in verse 5, preserved. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. And then in verse 7, he rescued righteous Lot. So bought, preserved, rescued. And then again in verse 9, rescue. So these words, bought, preserved, rescue, that's one theme going through the passage. The other theme, look at this, verse 1, right at the end of verse 1, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 3, second half, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So destruction and condemnation. And then verse 6, he condemned them to extinction. And then judgment, verse 4, to be kept until the judgment. And then verse 9, until the day of judgment. So these two themes running right the way through the passage, bought, preserved, rescue, destruction, condemned, judgment. These two themes running through. The key theme being the Lord knows how to rescue and how to judge. We're under condemnation. That's the way things are in this world. But the Lord knows how to rescue. Be assured and be warned that there are people out there teaching a different thing. So that's the focus. And what we're going to do is break down the passage into three sections. Four proofs, the point, and the punchline. So we'll start with the four proofs from verse 4 to 8. And just look, in fact, the whole passage that we're looking at, 4 to 10, spot the full stop. Where is the full stop? It's right at the end. This is one very long sentence. Peter, please, can you please break it up a bit? But no, this is one long sentence, 4 to 10, the full stop right at the end. There are some commas and semicolons, but basically, one sentence, one argument, he's making one point, that the Lord knows how to rescue and how to judge. And it starts in verse 4 with, for if God. And then in verse 5, do you see the beginning? Can you look at verse 5? If he did not. And then can you look at verse 6? If by turning. And 7, and if he rescued. If. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how. So the point here is that he's got four ifs followed by then. And it's probably in English, it'd be easier to say since. For since God did not spare angels, or since he did not spare the ancient world, or since by turning the cities, or since he rescued righteous Lot, then. These are four arguments, four evidence, four proofs of what he's saying in verse 9. You want to be sure that judgment and salvation is real. You want to be confident of what these false teachers are saying is wrong. Then here's the proof. And let's look at the first proof in verse 4. And we'll also look at the second one, which is in verse 5. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So here are two proofs, which is followed by verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So what are these two proofs? Bit weird when you look at it. But what Peter is going back to is the flood. The most memorable story of judgment and rescue in the Bible. And he's talking about this time in the world after the fall. So Adam and Eve, they've disobeyed God. What then happened? Heaven and earth tore apart, broke up, literally. There was murder. There was death was introduced. It was absolute chaos. And let's read about it right now. So who's got Genesis chapter 6? Could you, everybody, flick back to Genesis chapter 6? I'll find I think it's on page 5. There it is, page 5 of the Church Bibles. Bailey, hold on just a second. Everybody's found it, page 5. Okay, Bailey, go.
When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they choose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Thank you. Accent? Don't you say anything. Where's she from? Bailey, are you also from Texas? Oh, I thought you were from somewhere else. Who's from Alabama? Okay, sorry, I got the wrong one. Okay, so two Texas, but the quiz remains for number three, because that's different. Okay, so Genesis 6, we're talking about a horror movie. It's unbelievable when you look at it. You go, hang on a minute, sons of God, verse 2, Peter calls them angels. Do you get that? Angels saw that the daughters of man were attractive, so they raped them, abused them. What? Excuse me? Yeah. Genesis doesn't hide or shirk from the horror of the fall. The fall was that big that heaven and earth ripped apart, angels, men. Death comes in verse 3. And at verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We think it's bad enough now. At this time, I mean, what? And what's Peter's point? Peter's point is that judgment, sin is real, and judgment is real. Verse 6 of Genesis 6. And the Lord regretted that he'd made man on the earth. Isn't that shocking and horrible? And it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man. Judgment is real. And the flood, the cataclysm of the flood is pictured here in Genesis chapter 6. But it's not just a picture. It's judgment. The great thing is verse 8 of Genesis 6, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Judgment is real, but salvation is real. Don't believe the false teachers who say it's different, that it doesn't matter. Judgment is not real. Peter says it absolutely is. So back to 2 Peter chapter 2. You don't have to keep a finger in Genesis 6 anymore. So back to 2 Peter chapter 2. On page 1018, where Peter is saying, you want an example, you want proof that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment? It's the flood. The big proof from the Bible that judgment and salvation are real. Just look at verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2. For since God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness. Peter's really using the language of the horror movie. People, listen up. God is absolutely the judge, a righteous judge who even judges his own angels when they sin. Sin and judgment are serious and real. And he talks about them, and you know, he's using this picture language of the flood, of the tsunami of the flood cast them into hell, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness. The flood was horrendous. And then he says, to be kept until the judgment. Do you see that? The end of verse 4. So God did not spare angels, but he kept them until the judgment. If you think the flood was bad, you wait for judgment. Whoa. This is very, very serious. Peter is going, it's true and it's serious. And he's using the same language as he does at the end of our key verse, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So the point that he's making is that we are now in a time of grace. The Lord is keeping us, but the day of judgment is coming and it's real. So then the next proof that Peter is using is in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at those now. So these are, I'll read these and then we'll turn to Genesis. This is verses 6, 7 and 8. If or since by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So that's the first proof. First proof point that judgment is real. He condemned Sodom and Gomorrah to extinction. Then verse 7, and if he rescued or since he rescued righteous Lot, that's a proof that rescue and salvation is real. Okay, so the second big example, proof point that Peter is using, that judgment and salvation are real, is Sodom and Gomorrah. So can you turn to page 14 in the Church Bible? So that's Genesis 19. We're just going to read two verses here. Genesis 19. Sorry, keep your finger in 2 Peter 2. Genesis 19, verses 24 and 29. Dana.
Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived.
Thanks. Sodom and Gomorrah is possibly an even worse horror movie than before the flood. I mean, and again, the writer of Genesis doesn't shirk from what a terrible place this was. Again, people abusing each other, violence, crime, an unbelievably dangerous place. It's a horror movie. It's the worst kind of computer game rolled into one. And it's in Genesis. The Bible doesn't shirk from the horror. But God has had enough with all of that. He condemns them to extinction. Judgment is real. But back in 2 Peter chapter 2, he rescues righteous Lot, proving that God is in his patience, his desire and ability to save, absolutely does save the righteous. And so what Peter is saying is, salvation is real, so trust in the Lord, repent, turn to him, don't wait, do it now. On the one hand, judgment is inevitable, we're under condemnation. But also, here's the great news, the Lord knows how to rescue. So turn to him, repent, trust in him, and take hold of his rescue. So let's turn properly now to the point, which is verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. He's proved it with these two big Bible stories. But you know, really, he could have picked many others. I mean, just think, the first Old Testament story that comes to mind. The first one. We've had the flood, we've had Sodom and Gomorrah. Give me another one. David and Goliath. The story of how the Lord knows how to rescue his people by helping, by picking a little shepherd boy and whew, killing the giant. The Lord knows how to rescue. Give me another one. What? Esther. Whew, okay. I thought we might have some easier ones, but okay, no, Esther, that's the story. Do you remember in Esther? Who knows, but you are in this situation. God has put you in this situation for this very moment. Esther, God used her to save the people the Lord knows how to rescue. We had another one over here. Daniel, thank you. I was hoping for David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den. The Lord knows how to rescue. I was going to say we better stop there because I think Zach has got an evil example for me. Is there another one? Jonah, thank you. The Lord knows how to rescue. Proves the point exactly. Another one. Sorry? Okay, I'm not listening to you anymore. Okay, so jail, you mean the whole tent peg thing? Okay, this is not a horrible histories version of the Bible. But I'm sure that is the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. I'm sure it is. I'm sure it is, because basically I'm trying to prove my point here. What was another one? Ruth, thank you. The whole idea of the Redeemer, Boaz, the Redeemer. The Lord knows how to rescue Ruth and Naomi. I don't mean to turn this into a Bible quiz, but what was the other one? Crossing the Red Sea. Thank you. That was the third one I was hoping for. Crossing the Red Sea, God saves his people out of Israel. The Lord knows how to rescue and how to judge as the sea comes back in. We have one more. Did you say one? Give me an easy one, please. What? Joseph and his brothers. Anything that begins with J. Joshua. Choose Joshua. That's an easy one. The Lord knows how to rescue. Joseph. Does Joseph teach the Lord knows how to rescue? Does it? I'm glad the congregation knows better than me. Right. The point is, you get the point. In a way, what Peter is saying here are two big examples of how the Lord knows how to rescue and how to judge. But that theme runs right the way through the Bible. In fact, it's probably up there in the top one or two themes of the whole Bible. And he's kind of saying here, because remember back in chapter one, it's all about anybody who doesn't follow the Bible, they're a false teacher. And so what does the Bible teach? This is it. The Lord knows how to rescue. Salvation is real and judgment is real. That's the point. And now let's get on to the punchline, verse 10. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. What does he mean here? So he's talking back about the false teachers again. How do you know one of these false teachers? Well, the first one is, are they teaching salvation and judgment? Quite simple. But the second then is, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despising authority. Look at their lives and look at how they treat the Bible. The lust of defiling passion is a reference back to verse chapter 1 and verse 4. If you look at the end of 4, Peter's describing the believer having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In other words, our sin has just wrecked the human heart, but as believers, we've escaped from that corruption. The words that are used here in chapter 2, verse 10 are the same. The lust of defiling passion is the same as sinful desire and corruption. So in other words, Peter is saying pretty bluntly, those false teachers who are around, you can hear them on your TV, on your podcast, you can hear them every day. Look at their lives. And their lives show that actually, do you know what? They're greedy, they're lustful, their lives don't show that they are truly repentant and following the Lord. And the second one is despise authority. What's the authority they despise? Well, what Peter's been talking about back in chapter 1 from verse 16 is the authority of Scripture. And particularly, I guess, verse 19, we have the prophetic word. That's the Old Testament. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed because we have Jesus who proves it all. Verse 20 of chapter 1, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. That's our authority. So, if anyone is teaching anything other than Scripture, don't listen to them. Come back to Scripture every time. And what does Scripture teach? It's verse 9, that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So what are the lessons that we need to learn from this passage? The first one is to be discerning. What are we listening to and watching? This comes back to what Michael was talking about last week, where he was talking about the false prophets of the first few verses of chapter 2. What are we listening to? What are we watching? What teaching ideas and images are we letting into our minds? Michael said a really powerful thing this morning about the lens of faith. What we were looking at this morning was a contrast between his own family and friends, the people from where Jesus lived, who were not looking through the lens of faith. And they just saw, oh yeah, that kid from down the road. Son of God? Forget it. They didn't believe. The people who did have that lens of faith in the chapter before, they recognized him for who he was. Keep your focus on Christ and don't get knocked off balance by people who deny him. It's very easy, isn't it, as we're listening to the radio or podcasts or watching TV, to be carried away by the cynical atheist. In my generation, the people who we sort of, you know, I don't know, they kind of characterize that cynical atheism, are Ricky Gervais, Stephen Fry, Christopher Hitchens. In other generations, it's probably someone different. But you'll know who I'm talking about. The people who completely knock you off balance by what they say. And it's even worse, of course, when you've got someone who says they're a Christian who is denying the cross. They deny Jesus. Don't get knocked off balance. Come back to Scripture. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Take hold of him. Take hold of that rescue and trust in him. But also, you've got to hold the people who are standing here accountable. We mustn't teach half the gospel. You know what? It was quite easy for me in preparing this tonight to focus on the Lord knows how to rescue the godly, full stop. Do you know what I'm saying? To focus just on rescue. And there is a point in appealing to everybody. Look, you know, the rescue of God is available. Turn to him and trust in him. Take hold of that right, that rescue. Stop. But Peter doesn't stop there. There is a second half. And the fact is that judgment is real and sin is real. So what you've got to do is hold the people standing here accountable. Don't let us get away with teaching half the gospel. There's another thing as well. When you move away from here, whether you're older and retiring or in your 20s and you're going to move out of here, I can see James. Hello, James. I'm going to use you as an example in a minute. Or if you're 18 and doing A-levels or students, you are going to be moving away. What is the first thing you do? You've got to look for the right church where they're preaching the full gospel, where they're preaching the Bible. Because we all know that when you land in a place where there isn't anywhere up to much, you've got a major problem. You cannot go to a church where there's false teaching and go, oh, well, most of it's okay. Uh-uh, red flag. So talking with James, when you were moving to Bath, his priority was to find the right church. Absolutely critical. And I think, you know, for when Helen and I went to university, it was really hard. At the place where we were, there were okay churches, but nothing that would really feed us, which aged 18 you need. So when you move away, make sure you make a priority of finding the best church. Don't leave it a week before you start checking it out. Get into the, if you're going to university, get into that Christian union, get connected with other Christians straight away. So be discerning, but also second, be assured. Because the good news is that while we're absolutely in a world that's under judgment and condemnation, we have a rescuer. We have an absolutely surefire route to salvation, which is the cross of Jesus. And the Lord knows how to rescue. So we end on a really positive note to say, absolutely, when you repent and take hold of the Lord, you are rescued from the horror movie of this world. And if you haven't trusted in the Lord tonight, can I urge you, please, look, take Peter seriously. We're in this world under condemnation. Repent, turn to God and say, Lord, I need you. Please, I'm sorry for my sin, forgive me, and let me trust in you and take hold of your rescue. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we got here the reality of judgment and the seriousness that this world is in. And we're facing the truth of judgment here. This is really unpopular, unpalatable. It's difficult to hear. But Peter makes it very clear this is truth. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to take sin seriously, knowing that it ends in judgment. But Father, help us at the same time to come before you tonight and to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin and I thank you for Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross taking my sin, and I take hold of that rescue. Please rescue me. Father, we pray that you'd help us to leave assured of that, the reality of your salvation. And we pray this in his name. Amen.